Well, a little bit late. Happy Thanksgiving. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving with family. Good food. Yeah, somebody did. Well, we're in the holiday time of the year, and the holidays often involve travel. And I was thinking about that this week, and I was kind of reflecting on what it used to look like to travel. Remember, you used to pull out the paper atlas that had all the states in the country, and you'd get it out and you'd kind of plot your route of how you were going to get to where you needed to go. Your center console in your car, not only did it have your drinks and the snacks, but you had to have a place to put that giant map someplace. As you moved from one state to the next, you had to flip pages and find the state you were going to. Or do you remember, maybe if you were a member of AAA, remember the triptychs where they put it all in little papers for you and you just kept flipping them over as you went? And if you had to go a long ways on an interstate, you would lose track of where exactly am I? Did I miss my exit? There's no way of knowing these things. The triptych couldn't tell you to turn around. You missed it. Go back. But now it's different. Now we have GPS. We put in the address of where we want to go, and it plots the map. And if you're like me, you've got a choice of which GPS you use in your vehicle, whether you want to use Google or the Apple app. And there's all kinds of things that come along with that. It calculates how long it's going to take you to get where you're going. You used to have to take that map and measure how long the road was. Remember, this far is 100 miles or whatever it was, and figure out about how long it was going to take you. And you might be within 2 hours. Where now, it tells you exactly how long it's going to take. And if there's a problem on the road, it will sometimes divert you and say, we're going to take you a different direction because of a wreck or construction or whatever it might be. Things have changed. Now, you want to be a little careful trusting the GPS. Sometimes they'll get you into trouble. Have you ever seen videos of somebody who drove into the pond because the GPS said, turn right here? It's not flawless, but it does a pretty good job. Well, life is kind of like a journey, isn't it? We're traveling along down the road. We're hopefully on the road to following Christ and growing as his followers, growing to maturity. Hopefully we're on that path of discipleship, of becoming a disciple, of making other disciples. But along the way, there are sometimes things that can get in the way or slow us down. There are things that come up that have the potential to disrupt us a little bit. So if you have your Bible, we're in the book of Psalms again, picking up right where we left off last week, Psalm 129. And the psalms that we're going through are the psalms of ascent. They're the psalms that we believe the Israelites would sing as they went up to Jerusalem. Three times a year, all the Israelites were supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship God. And so these are the psalms they would sing on their way to worship. And we've seen a lot of different things, but as we get to this week and the three that we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see that sometimes along the path, along the road of discipleship, you encounter obstacles. You encounter things that have the potential to throw you off course. And the question is, how do you respond to those things? So Psalm 129, starting in verse 1, we read this. A song of ascents. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. As we've been going through these psalms, each psalm, I kind of give you a word that summarizes the psalm or is a trait that we as disciples should have or be in the process of obtaining. The trait on this one is perseverance. Perseverance. It starts out, the psalmist says, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth. I've encountered trouble along the way of life. It's not been smooth sailing the entire time. There have been problems along the way. There have been points where it didn't go as I expected, where I suffered. And not only that, he says, but let Israel join me in saying this. As a nation, as God's people, There were times in their history when they struggled. There are times in Israel's history where they had enemies that they had to fight against, or there were enemies that wanted to remove them from the land or take the land from them. Constantly, they were battling these kinds of things. And so the psalmist says, as we go to worship God, let's acknowledge that life for us individually, but also as a people, has been difficult. We've suffered in some ways. And it's not just suffering for the sake of suffering, but it was brought upon us by enemies. Look at what he says in verse 3. The plowers have plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. If you've seen someone plow, or if you've plowed yourself, you know that what the plow does is it first cuts the sod and then it flips it over. And if you look behind someone who's plowing, you see that the earth has been ripped open and flipped upside down. What a picture for the psalmist to pick up on that idea and say it's like us as a nation, our enemies are plowing back and forth, making straight lines up and down the back of us as a nation as they're trying to deeply cut us and flip us upside down. It sounds painful, doesn't it? Not pleasant. And it could tempt one to say, well, what difference does it make if we serve and follow God if we have to experience this and live through these kinds of things? What kind of God lets his people go through that? Well, the next verse, he gets to that. He says, the Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. The Lord is righteous. He can still worship God even though he's experienced difficult circumstance, because he worships and serves a righteous God, a just God, a God who sees what goes on, a God who recognizes when someone is abusing or taking advantage of his people and will one day hold them accountable for that. God doesn't just turn his back on his people and walk away, but he's involved. He cares about them. He's righteous. He won't allow the enemies of his people to go unpunished. He goes on, may all who hate Zion be put to shame and turn backwards. Wait, before I get to that, back to verse 4. He's cut the cords of the wicked. What's that talking about? There's another translation that I think does a better job of conveying the meaning there. The idea is he cut the harness of the wicked. If they're plowing in verse 3, And they're going back and forth, the idea is there's an animal pulling the plow. And it says God has cut the harness. He's severed the connection between the animal and the plow so that the plow no longer is dragging across the back of his people. He's a righteous God. He's involved. He deals with enemies. He cuts them off. Now we get to verse 5. May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward. Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arms. Nor do those who pass by say, the blessings of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Israel was a mostly dry and arid place. And there were a lot of places, excuse me, where the soil was very shallow, where there was rock just beneath the surface. Jesus talked about that in some of his parables. But here the psalmist says, "Think may our enemies be like grass that grows in shallow soil. It springs forth and it looks like there's going to be something there of substance. But it very quickly dries up and withers and dies. In fact, it does so before the harvesters can come and harvest the grass for hay." The farmer who has a field of shallow soil where all of the crop is dried up and is dead, people don't walk by and say, may God bless you, you've got a fantastic crop growing there. It's the opposite. And so the psalmist recognizes that as God's people, they have enemies, people that are seeking to destroy them. They serve a righteous God, and even though these people are doing everything they can to destroy Israel, the psalmist recognizes and praises God because he's a righteous God, because he's just, because he doesn't let sin go unpunished. And he pleads with God, deal with these people, God. Cut them off from us. May they be like grass that just withers away and goes away. So perseverance. What are you going through right now? What in your life feels like there's an enemy who's there and constantly doing battle with you? Maybe trying to pull you away from God or to cause you to question, God, why are you allowing me to go through this? Or causing you to question the foundational things that you thought you believed. There are a lot of people who lose sight of the fact that we serve a just God. Sometimes, as we've talked about in recent months, he allows pain for a number of different reasons. Sometimes it's to help us grow in our faith. Sometimes it's to stretch us and strengthen us for what's coming, to prepare us for something. But he never abandons us and leaves us. He's a just God. He's a just God. So perseverance, 129 and 130, we're going to move along, and our word is going to be hope. Look at what it says, verse 1. Another song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Psalm 129 uncovered the truth that God is a righteous God. But that creates a problem for us, does it not? We want a God who's righteous, who will deal with our enemies when they come against us, but the reality is a righteous God must be just always. And the reality is that we are not perfect always. Even us as his followers, we fall short and we sin. And so the psalmist is pleading to God, that righteous God, and saying, God, I recognize that there's nothing that I can do. You mark our iniquities, O Lord. Who could stand? God, when you look at me, you see everything, the good and the bad. And if the standard is perfection, which it is, none of us can stand up to that standard. And so the psalmist is pleading with God, hear my pleas for mercy, for mercy. And he recognizes verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. Or we could say, but that you may be worshipped. He recognizes that in addition to being a God of justice, God is also a God of mercy. And we read backwards through the New Testament to this psalm, and we know that God sent his son Jesus to pay the ultimate price, take the penalty that we deserved, which is death, so that we could have a restored relationship with God. And we get that simply through faith in Jesus. And so we serve a just God, but we also serve a merciful God. And that gives hope. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman for the morning. What's the job of a watchman? Well, his job is just to keep watch. We think of a watchman maybe in a building who's watching the building at night to be sure no one comes in that's not supposed to be there. In their culture, they had walled cities, and they would have watchmen who would stand on the wall all night and watch to see if an enemy army is coming to attack the city. His job wasn't that he was to build the city or repair the city or raise revenue for the city or none of that. His job was simply to stand on the wall at night and watch the surrounding countryside to be sure that the enemy wasn't approaching. And if the enemy did approach, then he would sound the alarm so that the army would be roused and could come and fight the enemy. Here the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. He's got hope. He's got hope. And so even though he recognizes the sin in his life, he also recognizes God as a God of mercy, and that gives him hope for the future. Verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There's hope of forgiveness, hope of redemption, hope of an eternity spent with God, where we no longer deal with the pain and brokenness of this world. There's hope. There's hope. And so as followers of Jesus, when on the journey of life you encounter obstacles in the road, don't give up. Don't lose sight of that hope. Don't lose sight of the hope. And then finally in verse 131, our word is humility. Humility. Look at what it says, verse 1. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The idea here, he starts off with, Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. He's speaking there about he's not arrogant. He's not living with pride. The idea of we live in a culture where a lot of times pride is something that's looked up to and aspired to. We talk about things like pride of ownership and taking care of maintaining your house. We talk about, we celebrate pride in our culture. We aspire to greatness a lot of times. And we often are caught up as people who are followers of Jesus in adopting the world's values and pursuing the stuff of the world. And the psalmist says, I don't live that way as a follower of God, as one of his people. I don't need to aspire to greatness on my own. I don't need to look and reach for the stars, we might say. I'm not looking for that. I'm not out to gain the world. There's a humility that comes with following Christ. Recognizing that we have a problem that we couldn't fix on our own, and that's a restored relationship with God. It's completely dependent upon him. That causes us to recognize how humble we should be. We couldn't fix the problem. God had to fix it for us. There's nothing to boast about there. But then in verse 2, he goes on and keeps going, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. We sometimes, as followers of Jesus, take that, okay, I shouldn't be proud, I should be humble, and we take it all the way to the opposite extreme. And we become the doormat Christian or the dishrag saint. We're there to have others wipe their feet on us or clean up other people's messes and then be discarded. And that's not right either. We all have value. But he talks here about the weaned child with its mother. If you spent much time around an infant, you know that infants do a few things. They sleep, they eat, and then they get rid of what they ate. And always at the transitions between those times, they do what? They cry. They're hungry, they cry, and mom feeds them. And pretty soon that baby starts to get this idea that the world revolves around him or her. I cry and they come running and take care of my needs or my wants or my desires. But a nursing child, they desire their mom for what they get from mom, do they not? She's a source of food, of nourishment. But a weaned child will spend time with mom just for the sake of being with mom. There's not a demand that you feed me all the time. And so the psalmist is saying, I've calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me? When you approach God to worship God, what's your attitude? Do you come with a, God, here's my list of things I want today. Can you do this for me? Can you fix this problem? Can you work this out for me on my behalf? Versus how often do you come and you're just content to be with God and be in his presence? You see the difference there? And so in humility, we recognize what we're incapable of doing, and then we recognize that we should hopefully have a desire just to be with God. And then verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So we have three psalms that each is independent and able to stand on its own, but when you put them together, you get this picture of the follower of Jesus, of a worshiper of God, recognizing that it's not always great, that sometimes there's struggle, and the struggle is real. But that doesn't mean that God has given up on us or turned his back on us. We serve a righteous God, a just God. It also gives us encouragement that we should persevere. It also reminds us that we serve a God who offers forgiveness when we mess up. That we have a hope, and that we should live humbly before that God. Join me as we close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for being a God who loves us and cares about us. A God who gives us instruction in your word for the things that we should watch out for as worshipers of you. God, my prayer is that we would be people who persevere, people who live in hope of a future with you in paradise. And also, God, that we would remain humble before you and before each other. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.